All right, well, let's take our Bibles. It'll be just a minute, but we'll be in Romans 11 in just a little while. So you may turn over to Romans 11. And did everybody get some notes tonight? All right, these notes that you have been given, you're going to want to keep them for the next 3 to 4 weeks. Oh, do we have any notes left? Are there notes left anywhere? Okay, what we'll do is this. There's some right here. Okay. All right, Brother Steve's going to bring you some. I was about to say, I'll just have to print you some out next week, and I'll fill it in for you. All right, Brother Steve's got some notes there. So you'll want to keep these notes for the next 3 or 4 weeks. We're going to be in, and this is why I took a little break from this, because we had camps and we had VBS and various things that I knew were going to break up our Wednesday nights. And this section of the timeline that we're going through the church age, I just want to do it in a few consecutive weeks, if possible. If you're anything like me, you tend to forget what you did yesterday. You know, sometimes I'm like, what did I do today? I'm sitting there eating dinner. What did I do today? You know, that's not good. But anyway, memory problems. So it'll help us if we put these weeks together, and it'll help us keep us on track, and we'll know what's going on. But we're working through this history of the kingdom. So it's been about a month since we've been into this. So I'm going to review where we've been. So right now I'm just stalling to make sure everybody has notes, and then we'll get into it. Looks like we're getting there. Okay, so this slide here, and I know it's hard to see all of this, but you should have a copy of this somewhere in your notes maybe. But this slide here is what we have done so far, kind of. There's some things on the chart we have not dealt with in detail, like the blue area, dispensation of grace. That's where we're going to be today. That's kind of the section that we're starting. But we've done all the rest of this to date. So remember, we've taken the Bible. What we're doing is we're taking the Bible and we're working through all the different events of the Bible. And if you remember, we did a lot of math. We literally added up the years that the Bible gave us from various genealogies or various spans of time and years, maybe how long kings ruled or something like that. We took all the cues from the Bible to build the chart. And so the reason we can put dates up here at the top, the Bible doesn't give us any dates, but it does give us numbers of years. And so if we can work backwards in the Bible until we find something that we know when it happened, then we can apply dates to that. And so my son told me this week that I guess in their, is it history that they're learning this? How old the world, is that science, how old the world was? And the teacher was saying that the world's somewhere around 7,000 years old. And I quickly said 6,300. And about seven is fine. It's better than millions of billions of billions of years. But biblically, we would say, yes, between 6,000 and 7,000 years old. And we know that because we've gone through, and if you haven't been with us, you can get online. You can look back at all the ones we've done. We've gone through, and I've shown you how we know how long this time of the sons of Adam was, because it tells us how old all his children were when they had their children, and so on and so forth. Same with the sons of Noah and the sons of Abraham. And then when we get into the law dispensation, the Bible gives us lengths of time, like the wilderness experience being 40 years, right? And then, various other things, all the way down through the kings and the judges, the times the judges ruled and the kings. We went through all that, and we've worked ourselves all the way up to the cross, okay? And so the thing that we know is we found this event right here at 606 BC. It's the Babylonian captivity. And there's a lot in the Bible about the Babylonian captivity. If your ears are perked up to Babylon ruling Israel for 70 years, you'll notice it all the time when you're reading the Bible. It's a major theme, especially in the Old Testament. Well, we know that happened in history. It's one of those things that everyone agrees on, believe it or not, Christians and historians alike. That happened in 606 BC. So once we know that date, then we can apply all the work we've done and we build our timeline, okay? So just trying to recall to your mind what we've done, all right? We worked all the way back to the creation, and these different colors are dispensations. So the Bible is broken up or divided. It says we are to rightly divide the word of truth, right? That's we're supposed to we're study our Bible, we're to rightly divide it. That means that, if you're going to rightly divide something, the Bible has divisions. Those divisions are called dispensations. And dispensations are just how God is dealing with a group of people in a certain age. The easiest two dispensations to see are law and grace. Okay, New Testament, Old Testament. That is a really clear division to see. That in the Old Testament, everyone was under the law. The law was to tell us that we're sinners, and those that were saved in that time period were still saved, as Abraham was, by putting his faith in God. Okay, so it wasn't by the law that anyone was saved, but they were living under a time period called the law, and the rules were different then. After the cross, Jesus said, as he had that Last Supper, this is the, what, in my blood? The New Testament in my blood. Okay, so he's saying we're ushering in a new time, a New Testament, and then we have the New Testament that teaches us that we're not keeping the law anymore, and God's brought in the church, and Israel, as we've seen, is going to go sort of to the background, not to be done away with, but to the background. And so that's what we've done. So we worked through these dispensations. So you had this really short time period called the dispensation of innocence. That's when Adam and Eve were created, and they were created perfectly. And we don't know how long that lasted. We feel like probably not very long. But then we have the fall of man, big event. That would be this little dotted line here, is the fall of man, which brought in the sons of Adam. So Adam was called the son of God because he was a direct creation of God, and he was perfect the day he was created. But Adam's sons were called the sons of who? They're called the sons of Adam. If you remember Genesis chapter 5, they're called the sons of Adam because in Romans 5 and verse 12, it tells us everyone born of Adam is one of Adam's sons. Sinners, right? Born sinners. So we have that change in dispensation. Quite a difference between the day before they sinned and the day after. Wouldn't you agree? Different. God's dealing with them differently. Day one, he's with them, fellowshipping perfectly alongside them. Day two, we're making coats of skins and they're banished from the garden. Right? And now we've got this redemptive plan in work. And so that's a change in dispensation. So I'm just saying all this to kind of remind you, I know it's been about a month, remind you where we've been. So lately then we kind of got into the judges and then the kings. And then when we get into the kings, right here at 606 BC is sort of the end of the time of the kings. And we begin to focus on these Gentile powers. So we looked at the book of Daniel because Daniel gives us the timeline for the Gentiles. So we learned that there's this huge time period all the way to 1948. So from 606 BC until 1948, Israel was under some other nation's occupation, some other nation's control. And it all began with this Babylonian captivity that lasted 70 years. After 70 years, they were able to go back to the land, build the temple. They put walls around Jerusalem, but they never were a sovereign nation again until 1948. So we looked at that. Times the Gentiles, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. This little statue down here is what we find in Daniel 2. And then these nations were sort of holding occupation over the land God had given to Israel up until 1948. So we looked at that from Daniel. And then we backed up and we looked at the same thing from Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4 prophesies for us this 2,554-year period where Israel would be not sovereign. That all changed in 1948. Okay, so another thing we talked about is the 70 weeks of Daniel. Okay, so here's the first 69 weeks. This is Daniel chapter 9. And this is where God prophesies that between 445 BC, when Cyrus made a decree to go and rebuild, until Messiah the Prince, the cross, there would be 69 weeks, 483 Jewish years. And so we filled in the blanks there. And then there's a 70th week that we'll talk about later in more detail, but we did talk about it a little bit, and that's that tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, which they have not, we haven't gotten to that week yet because they rejected Christ at the cross. And so new dispensation comes in. So that is the 5-minute version of what I've taught so far. And all that is online somewhere, and I'll be happy to give you the notes, but that's where we've gone so far. So today, we're going to zoom in on our next time period, which is really from the cross, from the time that Israel rejects the Lord, and the Lord goes to the cross, this whole blue section until this little blue arrow, which is the rapture, we're going to talk for the next couple of weeks about this dispensation of grace, the church age. And this is the age that we live in. This is currently where we are. We are part of the church age. Okay, so that's where we're going to be. So now you know where we've been. We're working into this new dispensation called the church age. And again, this dispensation, and I'll talk about this a little bit, but if you remember, Jesus was offering Israel the kingdom of heaven. Israel's very concerned about the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom that Christ is going to usher in. They rejected him as king, and they said, "We have no king but Caesar," if you remember. They rejected him, and so the Lord sets Israel on the back burner. We're going to look at the verses tonight, and he ushers in the church, which the church is not, we are concerned with the kingdom of heaven, but we're actually told, and the New Testament teaches us that we're concerned about the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is when Jesus comes back. It's the little green sliver. We're going to get to it. That's the millennial reign of Christ, kingdom of heaven. That's coming. But while we're here now, we're working in the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of souls. So again, heaven is a physical, literal place. So that kingdom is physical and literal. The kingdom of God, God is a spirit. That's what the scriptures say about God. So it's a spiritual kingdom. So again, I'm not going out and conquering land for the Lord, right? No one's out here trying to conquer land for the Lord. No, we're to win what? Souls. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to need any of us to go conquer any land, okay? But if you're kingdom of heaven focused, that's what you're going to be fixated on. Now, the Jews are very fixated on that. That's why they're so concerned with their land, and as well they should be, because God did give it to them. Now, so we're in this dispensation of grace, kingdom of God. We're laboring for souls. We're trying to win souls, and this dispensation really takes us from the cross to that blue arrow. The blue arrow there is the rapture, and I can't wait to get to it. It's one of my favorite things in the Bible to preach about, and I got to go preach at a prophecy conference a few weeks back, and they let me preach what I wanted. I preached three times on the rapture, just because too many Christians have got their eyes on this world and have forgot to get their eyes on the sky. The next thing we're going to see is not the mark of the beast. It's Jesus coming in the clouds, and that just changes the whole way you live. And so I just want you to be aware when we get to the rapture, I'm going to be really excited that day, okay? Just want you to be aware of that. Now, after the rapture, we have this little white space. I'll talk to you about the white space later, but then we move on into the tribulation week and so on and so forth. So we're covering this blue age, the age of grace between the cross and the blue arrow. Now, before we get into the church, which is the purpose the next few weeks, I want you to keep in mind what's going on with Israel during the church age. Because God is not done with Israel, and you can't study your Bible without understanding that. You just can't. You're not ever going to get rid of Israel if you read the Bible in its context, and if you read the whole Bible and apply all the chapters. And so Israel's still God's chosen people. We'll see that out of Romans 12 tonight. But I want you to be aware, while we're in this church age, I mean, they're seriously on the back burner. In fact, as we'll see tonight, as touching the gospel, the Bible says they're enemies. They're enemies. They're blinded. They consider Christian people their enemy. But touching the election, they're beloved, is what Romans 11 says. And so let's look at that. Romans 11. So again, we're going to focus up here on the blue, which I don't even know if we'll get to our first church tonight. We're going to do seven of them. I don't know if we'll get to all of them tonight. That's okay if we don't. Oh, we definitely won't. I got like 6 minutes. What happened? I prayed too long. No, you can't pray too long. No, we won't get to the first church. That's okay. But before we get into these churches, you got to know what happened to Israel. What's Israel's path and what's their story? Well, on our slide here and on the back page of your notes, you have this, that as Israel rejected Christ, and by the way, they reject him over and over and over and over. They just, the whole time Jesus is preaching to them, they're rejecting him. But there's really three major times in the Gospels where you see them full on reject. One is with John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist comes, they reject the preaching that John the Baptist has. Now, not everybody, but a lot of people, or let's just say the religious crowd, the Pharisee, rejected John the Baptist. Then they rejected Jesus himself. And then thirdly, they rejected Stephen in the book of Acts. So in the book of Acts, as the Lord's already died, risen from the dead, he's ascended into heaven, they're still trying to win Jews to the Lord. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, preaches a wonderful message, and they kill him after it's over. And as they're stoning him, he looks into heaven, and Jesus is standing in heaven. And it's almost like Jesus is giving one final offer to the nation of Israel. And again, third time, you know, three strikes, you're out. I'm not sure if that was a thing back then. But they rejected him sort of threefold. Now, so at Israel's rejection, I just kind of have them go down in the chart to illustrate that we are not done with Israel. Because as we look at the passages of Scripture that deal with the tribulation period, all of a sudden, Israel is back in focus. So the book of Revelation, we'll look at it in just a little bit. I'll show you that out of the book of Revelation here in just a second. But between the two, between the rejection and the repentance, there's this thing that's happened to them. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. So look at Romans 11. I planned to read the whole chapter, but we're not going to read the whole chapter. Let's just go down to verse 25. So from verse 1 to verse 24, Paul is making the argument to the Romans. And the Romans are Jew or Gentile? They're Gentiles, right? They're Romans. They're Gentiles. Paul is making an argument to the Gentile, to the Romans, and saying, hey, Israel has, or God has not cast off Israel. And he even says, you better be careful. You better be careful saying that God is done with Israel, because they're the natural branches. That's what he calls them. And he says, you're the wild branches that God grafted in. Now, if God got rid of the natural branches, don't you think God could get rid of the grafted branches? Right? And if God can put a grafted branch onto a tree, don't you think he could also put a natural branch back on the tree? And so the whole first part of Romans, that's what he's saying, is God's not done with Israel. Oh, no, they're not cast off forever, but they did reject, and God has a plan for them. And I'm sort of, you know, as I would say it, I'm setting them on the back burner. Now, that's what the first part of Romans 11 says. Romans 11, 25, it begins to be very clear. Okay, look at verse 1. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So it is true. They're spiritually blind. You know, I talked about Passover on Sunday. And to prepare for that message, I read a lot about the Passover feast. And you would have to be blind to practice the Passover feast and not understand everything you're doing pictures Christ. I mean, you'd have to be spiritually blind to not get that as you take those three wafers, you take the middle one and wrap it up and break it. I mean, you can't see the three crosses and that the Lord was broken. I mean, and they do all these different things, and you have to be spiritually blind. They are. That's what the Bible says. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. When? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, when does that happen? Well, when God is done with this church age, that's the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Right here, that is when, I'm telling you right here, in this week, Israel is going to start waking up to the things of God. And they're going to start, not all of them, unfortunately, not all of them believe. I think the Bible says about a third of them that are there at that time will make it to the end and be saved. But it's just like this. They're just being put on the back burner, okay, until that time. Until the Lord puts it all back together in the end, okay? So as Israel is rejected, something happens. It's called a mystery. It's called a mystery in the Bible many times. The church is grafted in. The church is made part of God's plan. So we begin our dispensation then with the rejection of Christ by Israel and the church emerging or being grafted in. And this is why the Lord began to call out disciples. Now, that the beginning of the church was when Jesus said to those disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. A church is a called out assembly that meets for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission and so on and so forth as the Lord has required of us. But that began when the Lord started to call them out. Now, they didn't look like a church in Jesus' day. They were organized and empowered in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But when the Lord came here, as he's heading to the cross, he's doing another thing. He's instituting and building his church. Let me just say, the church did not begin with Peter. A lot of the Catholic Church believes the church began with the Pope Peter. Peter was never a pope. Peter was not the beginning of the church. Jesus began the church. Was Peter a big part of the church and the organization of the church? Absolutely. You know who was even more a part of the organization of the church? Paul. Paul was a huge part of the organization, the polity of the church, because that's what the Lord had done. But it was God's church. It was the Lord's church, and he's the one that started it. And so the church is grafted in. So we have Israel going to the back burner. We have the church being grafted in. And over the next several weeks, I'll give you tons of scripture that tells you all of what I'm saying or affirms what I'm saying. So then, as we look at our Bible, and I know this slide's probably hard to read. I usually print it out, but I didn't have anywhere left on your paper, okay? I just want to show you how your Bible kind of works real quick. You have your Old Testament, which is Genesis through Malachi. And I know there's more dispensations we talked about, but I basically just said the law is in place. And then you have right here, I'll use my pointer here. Right here, this is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I know that they are in your New Testament section of your Bible, and they should be. They are the beginning of the New Testament. But the reason I put them right here is because the New Testament did not actually start until Jesus died. That's what the Bible says. It says that the Testament, there's not a New Testament without the death of the testator, okay? And so we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which all end with the crucifixion and the resurrection, the gospel of Christ. So that's you know, Old Testament, you're starting to get New Testament. Over here on the right, you have the New Testament, which is, it's not just Romans through Revelation. I understand it's Matthew through Revelation. But these doctrines that are from Romans to Revelation, you have the teaching of the church. Then you have the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is very transitional. You ever read the book of Acts and thought, now that's strange. They're getting bit by snakes and they're shaking them off in the fire. There's all these different things going on. Even the order of there's just a lot of transitional things going on. Because what's happening is, and you see this literally in the book of Acts, is there's a transition happening between Old Testament and New Testament. The gospel is turning from the Jew to the Gentile. Go read Acts 7, 8, 9. You see all these different transitions happening where the gospel starts to go from the Jew after chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen. The next thing you know is Philip's preaching to the Ethiopian Gentile eunuch. And then you see Cornelius, who's a Gentile, being led to the Lord, and then you see Paul come on the scene, who was a minister to the Gentile. And so again, you have that transition happening in the book of Acts. And then when you get to the New Testament or to the Romans through Revelation, it's all about the church. So we have the Old Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the gospel accounts of Jesus, and he's the one that brings in the New Testament. The book of Acts is that transition from law to grace. And then we have the New Testament that follows. All right. So what we're going to do, man, I really ran out of time quick here today. All I've done is blabbed through introductory stuff. What we're going to do is we're going to study this dispensation of grace by using the book of Revelation. If you remember, I said there are three main books of prophecy. There's one for the Jew, it's Ezekiel. There's one for the Gentile, or that shows the path of the Gentiles, that's Daniel. There's one for the Christian, that is Revelation. So Revelation is our book that shows end times events. Now, there obviously you can look at all the other scriptures and they apply as well, but Revelation is the major book of prophecy for the church. And we're just going to get through the introduction of Revelation real quick, and then I'm going to stop because I don't want to get in. We're about to step off into some deep weeds, okay? And I got to be able to get through some stuff unless we have a church vote to go till 9. No motions. Okay. So Revelation 2, let me show you a couple things about Revelation, and then we'll pray, and then next week we'll dive into to the churches. Okay. So Revelation 1 in verse 19 gives us a good outline for the book of Revelation. So again, we're going to build this 2,000-year period of history by using Revelation 2 and 3, okay? And I'm going to show you how the church began and how it progressed over the last 2,000 years by using chapters 2 and 3. So to understand why we can do that, Revelation 1 verse 19 gives us a good outline of the book. It says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Okay? So John is told in Revelation 1:19 to write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Revelation, John, or you could say it's the whole vision perhaps, but the things that thou hast seen is definitely chapter 1, where where John has this great vision of the Lord, and he's holding those he's got the candlesticks and the angels of the churches and all that. This is the vision that he's seen. He understands that this is God speaking to him. And so, past tense, the things which thou hast seen, write that, chapter 1. Now he says, write the things which are. The things which are chapters 2 and 3. These are letters that John is pinning down, and they're going to go out to 7 different churches around the area. This is about 90 AD. Some people say 94. I don't know how they can be that precise. But about 90 AD, John is old, of course, and he's been banished to the Isle of Patmos. He's writing this down, but he's going to send out these letters, or he's writing down these letters that the Lord has given him in chapters 2 and 3. These letters go to churches that were there in John's day. So this is, the Lord says, write the things which thou hast seen, past tense, chapter 1. Write the things which are. What's going on in your day, John? Okay, what's going on in his day? 7 churches he's about to write to. Now, there were more churches than that, but we have 7 letters. Then he says, write the things which will come hereafter. The things which shall be hereafter is chapter 4 through chapter 22. Look at chapter 4 real quick. After this, verse 1, I looked. After what? After chapters 2 and 3. After the church letters. I'm going to say, and you'll see why in the next couple of weeks, after the church age. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, when? Hereafter. Okay? So the rest of Revelation 4 through 22, is the hereafter. So we don't apply anything from Revelation 4 to 22 to things that are going on today. That's the hereafter stuff. All right? What's going on today is chapters 2 and 3, the church age. And so let me give you this real quick. So we're going to go through chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And each of these letters has a triple meaning, okay? It can be looked at 3 different ways. So we have a letter to Ephesus. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. I was going to look at that tonight, but we're not even close. Got a couple more things to do. So practically, each letter is written to, well, that should be 1 literal church. Each letter is written to a literal church, not, each letter wasn't written to 7. Okay, I stated that wrong. Each letter is written to a literal church of the Apostle John's day. So as John is alive, there's a church at Ephesus. You know, the Ephesians, right? Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians. Did you know his letter is a lot different than the one John writes? You know why? It's been some time and things have slipped, right? So now that's a church in his day that he's going to write a letter to. The church at Thyatira, the church at Laodicea. These are all real churches in John's day. So one of the ways to understand these letters is we can really see what's going on in these individual churches, in these individual locations. But then parentally, we can see that each letter describes a type of church that is alive today, Or we could see that there's characteristics of churches. Okay, so we could look at a church and say, man, that is a Philadelphian church, which, by the way, that's the kind of church we want to be, a Philadelphian church. Trust me, that's the one you want to be. And we could look at a church and say, that's a Philadelphian church. But we could also look at a church and say, man, that is a Laodicean church. And that's the one you don't want to be. Or that's a, well, there's the dead church, the church of Sardis. There's all kinds. There's seven types of churches. So we can understand that these are letters that went to these churches to explain what's going on and to try to help them. Actually, in John's day, there's a lot to learn that way. And then we learn that each letter describes a type of church that's alive today. So we actually live today in what we call the Laodicean church age, meaning, lukewarm, God's spewing people out of his mouth. People are too rich to need God. Those are some of the characteristics of our day. But it is possible to be a Philadelphian church in the Laodicean age. But as we get up at 30,000 feet and look down, what the characteristic of the age is going to be is Laodicean. And as we when we get to the seventh church, you'll see, you'll all be like, yeah, that's what's going on. That's what we see. Okay, so that's practically perennially. Lastly, we can see that these are prophetic. Okay, now, they're not prophetic for us. They were prophetic for John. Okay, prophecy is just history that hasn't happened yet. That's all it is. So when John is writing about these churches, he writes about 2,000 years of history. And he names events that are going to happen hundreds of years before they happen. He doesn't even know what he's writing. It's amazing. God's given him all these things. And he names all these things that are going to happen. And he didn't know it. But now we can look back and it's history to us. And we can look at these different church ages and go, man, that is exactly what happened in the time of Ephesus. That is exactly what happened in the time of Smyrna or Sardis or Thyatira, Pergamos. It's amazing. So what we're going to do is use the third. We're going to look at all three of these, but we're going to use the third one, the prophetic. We're really going to zoom in on that, and I'm going to show you how, for example, the church at Ephesus, that letter, that describes how the church was from the apostles' day until about 200 AD, the church that had lost their first love. It described the church from the apostles till about 200 AD, and I'm going to give you some history of how this all fits in. All right. Is everybody good? Can I get three more minutes? We're okay? This is all introduction. Next week is the lesson, okay? But I want to show you this chart because this is where we at least need to get through this chart. And I'm not going to preach this chart. One of these days, I'm dying to preach this and to teach through this. One of these days, I will. But this is a chart that I didn't create. Right here at the bottom right-hand corner, it's from the Ancient Baptist Press. A friend of mine, Jim Alter, is just a walking encyclopedia of Baptist church history. The guy's amazing. And anyway, it's his chart, and I stole it from him. Well, I asked him for it, and he gave it to me. But anyway, this shows two lines of church history, all right? On the left-hand side is our line, all right? We weren't always called Baptists. But if the Monetists live in 2023, they'd call themselves Baptists. The left-hand side is all these groups of people that we don't know them because they called themselves Baptists or had a nice sign like we do. We know them because as we look back in history, they believed the exact Bible and the exact doctrines that we believe today. So why am I a Baptist today? Well, because the doctrines of the Bible make me Baptist. That's who I'm at. I'm going to be what the Bible says, and they make me Baptist. Now, in 150 AD, they were called the Monetists, or there was a group of, we would call them Baptists, called the Monetists, and then the Novatians, and the Donatists, and the Paulicians. And these people were people who were being burned at the stake and murdered and killed because they had a Bible that wasn't the state Bible. They had the Bible, not the state Bible. And not only did they have the actual Word of God, but they refused to do things like sprinkling their babies. They didn't believe in salvation by baptism. And so folks like Augustine had them killed over and over and over. If you pick up a church history in like just some bookstore, We used to have Mardell's down south. I don't know if you have one here, but you pick up a church history in Mardell's, they're going to tell you, hey, the church really started with Augustine. And Augustine's a hero. He's the father. He's one of our church fathers. Now, Augustine was the father of the Catholic Church, but let me just tell you, Baptist, he was not your father. In fact, Jesus tells us, call no man on earth what? Your father. We have no church fathers. Jesus started the church. In fact, Augustine was murdering Baptists in his day. We have historical letters from, I know there's one from the pastor of the Donatists that wrote a letter to Augustine basically saying, hey, stop killing us for the way that we worship. And Augustine replied and said, hey, when you decided to worship your way, you killed yourself. Killed thousands of them, sometimes 30 and 60,000 at a time. All right, so I say all that to say this. We're not Protestants. We're not Protestants. We did not come out of the Reformation with all these other groups. Baptists have always been since Jesus' day. And on the left-hand side, we have our history. And our problem as Baptists, I think, is we don't know our history. Wouldn't we say we're kind of losing America because America doesn't know its what? History. Well, the average Baptist doesn't know his history. There's a reason we have independent Baptist on that sign out there, and it's not because, I want to run around with only guys that wear a suit and tie. Like, there's other reasons. Oh, I'm not even wearing a tie. Obviously, that's not the reason, right? No, it's because of the millions of people who have died protecting this very book that I hold. And the doctrines that they held to. So the left-hand side is this chart goes down, okay? It goes down from 33 AD when Christ was killed down to the rapture here. But I can't fit it all in one slide. But the left-hand side is all these groups that held to the doctrines of the Bible. If we met them today, they would agree with us. They would sit in our services and say amen. This is our folks here. On the right-hand side is the second line of church history. Okay, right up here at the top, there's a guy named Origen. Origen was insane, but he was a genius. Okay, he wrote more than anyone could ever read. But Origen took the original manuscripts, and he didn't like what the Bible had to say. And so he decided he'd create his own manuscripts, and he'd come up with a new Bible, and he changed the manuscripts 30,000 times. 30,000 times he made changes. Now, your Bible only has 32,102 verses in it. Do you think changing 30,000 things is going to cause an issue? It's absolutely going to cause an issue. All right, so he did that, and Augustine really liked Origen and took to those texts, and they came up with their own Bible, and that Bible perpetuated the right-hand side column, okay? All these different things. And one of these days, I'm going to go through every one of these. On the left-hand side, they held to the scriptures that they were given, that were passed down and translated, and they were translated at various times. So up here at the top left corner, you have the Old Latin Bible and the Syriac Bible. Those are direct translations from those apostles. It's what we're holding right here, essentially, but not in our language. And our Bible stayed with us on the left-hand side, and none of those texts from Origen ever made it to the left side of the page. Okay? But down the right side of the page, those texts were perpetuated. Let me just say, I asked you for 3 minutes, it's been five. I'm sorry. This is the only Bible that is not translated from the text that Origen created. Like, that's why we're King James only. It's not because we're gripey and we're mad at the world. This is the only one that was not translated from Origen's texts. If you look in the footnotes of your Bible, I love my Bible, you know why? Because it has a nice goatskin cover. And I love the words in it. But I do not like what this guy wrote in the middle column. Because every now and then he'll go, well, the oldest and most ancient and most trusted texts omit Mark 16, last half of Mark 16. Or when the Ethiopian eunuch says, what can I do to be saved? And he says, if thou believe, right, with all thy heart, that's left out. Origen didn't like that. He took it out. All right, my Bible says, well, the oldest and most trusted manuscripts, that's out of there. You know why it says that? Because Origen took them out. And whoever wrote these little footnotes is trying to get adhere to his text and not what we'd call the Textus Receptus or the received text that's on the left-hand side. There's history behind why I carry this Bible and why I've recently told my wife, I'll just die with it. I don't care if I'm the last one. I'm just going to die with it because I know the history of it. The history of our Bible is absolutely weaved into the history of our church and the Baptist faith. You can't separate the two. In fact, if you keep going in history, and I'm just showing you this to prime you next week, I will not take this long. All right. Down here, we have the Reformation. Well, let me get to it. Okay, so we have these, the Tyndale New Testament, first English translation of the King James Bible. It wasn't called the King James Bible, but it's first English translation. The Bible says in Psalm 12 that the Bible would be purified seven times. Sure enough, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, till we get to King James. So right here, this is the sort of the end of the story where we get our English Bible we carry today. We don't actually carry the 1611. There's been some spelling changes. If you ever read a 1611, they spelled words differently then. But it's essentially, it is the text word for word that we carry. And the Reformation, which occurred right here, 1517, all these churches left the Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church. They left and they came over here. And there was a time where everyone was using the King James Bible. And all these different denominations like Methodist and Presbyterian, they're all using the King James Bible and they're all preaching the gospel. And this was the Philadelphian church age, by the way. It's the greatest time of evangelism the world's ever seen. Okay, you're like, well, what happened? What happened? Everyone was using the King James Bible. Everyone had forgotten about Origen's text. Well, in 1881, Westcott and Hort found, well, they didn't find it, but they were given this Sinaiticus ancient, quote, ancient manuscript. And then later they found one in the Vatican. They call it the Vaticanus text. And they started to create Bibles with those two texts. When that happened, all those different denominations started to go away from the truth. Okay? I'm just telling you all this to say, why do we get so fiery mad? I don't get fiery mad about what Bible I use. But why do I stand firm on it? Because mine didn't come from those texts. They found those texts in a trash can in the Vatican. They started making copies of Scripture out of it. And so now, because you're like, well, why do all these churches believe different things? They don't all have the same Bible. That's why they believe different things. So we're going to study, then, the left-hand side of the column. One of these days, we're going to study this whole chart. As you can tell, I would really like to do so. So look in the middle of the chart, okay? Because we've got all the groups on the left, all the groups on the right. The middle of the chart, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then eventually Laodicea. What Revelation 2 and 3 does is it lays out this history in your Bible in two chapters. And there's all these things that happened along the way in history. And I just want you to know that next week when we open up to Ephesus and then we start getting through some of these churches, what we're doing is we're going to walk through, we're not really going to look at the history of the Monotists and Novatians, the Donatists and Albigenses and all these, you know, our brothers and sisters in the faith who died. We're not going to look at them. We won't have time. But we're going to look at what happened according to Revelation 2 and 3. And it's a walk through church history. Now, who's never heard that Revelation 2 and 3 is a walk through church history? Just be honest. You never heard that. All right. You're going to learn. It's going to be awesome. So it's 8:25. If I could give out gold stars, I would give you all a gold star. If I was in charge of the rewards in heaven, I'd give you some extra, but none of that's up to me, all right? Thank you for being patient. I know I've gone over. We'll stop here, but next week we had to get something done. I want you to know where we're going the next few weeks, and man, it's a lot of fun. The Bible has some good information that we need to learn. Well, let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you'd give wisdom and help us in this study. Lord, help me to stay on track and Lord, just to teach through the Scriptures. We didn't even get to the text tonight that I wanted to get to. But Lord, I just believe you knew all things and maybe we just need a little extra introduction. But Father, I pray that you would help us as we work through this to learn Lord, where we came from and how the church has changed through the years, and the commendation you've given each church, and sometimes the judgment, the condemnation you've given each church, help us to apply it so that we know, no matter what age we're in, how we're supposed to be and what type of church we're supposed to be. And Lord, help us to cling tight to the words of Scripture you've given us and to our history and knowing who we are. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. And I just pray for your help in the coming weeks. Lord, bless us tonight as you send us on our way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.